If you have a Bible with you this evening and you'd like to follow the reading, we'll be reading three passages. The first is found in John's Gospel, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible or if you'd just like to sit and listen, then that's fine. This is perhaps the most important thing that we'll do this evening, is reading the Scriptures. Because everything that we say tonight is going to be based upon the Scriptures, upon the Word of God, and if it's not based on that, it's worthless. You see, we don't bring before you tonight the ideas of men. It's not our own ideas that we've conjured up that we're bringing before you. This is the Word of God, and this is what the Word of God says. The first reading then this evening is in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Excuse me if I take my jacket off. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then over, please, in Acts, to the book of the Acts, in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll begin to read from verse 8. The background to the passage is that Peter and John have been going to the temple, and there at the gate of the temple has been a man who couldn't walk, a lame man, who asked them for some money. But Peter, he said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter had something to give him that was better than money. And he was able, through the power of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus, was able to give back the man to be able to walk again. And so the people come together, and the religious people come together, and they start questioning, and they wonder why they have the questions asked in verse 7, by what power and by what name have you done this? Well, that was a question of the heart. And Peter gives this answer from verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then finally, please, over into chapter 16. Chapter 16 of the book of the Acts. I just want to read a couple of verses there. And we'll start at verse 30 and into verse 30. A jailer in Philippi is asking the question. He's been charged with keeping Paul and Silas safe, and he puts them right in the inner prison and in the stocks. And at midnight there's an earthquake, and all the chains fall off, and all the doors are opened in the prison. And the jailer comes in, and he thinks all the prisoners have fled, and he's going to end it all. But Paul stops them doing that and says, Look, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And that really speaks to this man. He must have heard the gospel before. He must have heard the message of salvation before. And he calls for a light, verse 29. and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's all we're going to read this evening, and we'll look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. We've read three passages, and I want to lift out three phrases, one from each of the passages. And the first, in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, You must be born again. I've entitled that Rebirth. In Acts chapter 4, we've read, We must be saved. And I've entitled that Rescue. And then in Acts chapter 16, we've read the question from this man in Philippi, What must I do to be saved? I want to call that a response. Rebirth. Rescue. And a response. I want to say at the outset of the meeting this evening that there are two things, at least two things, but two things that we've read of this evening that have to happen if you ever want to be in heaven. There's two things that must happen if you ever want to be in heaven. I trust that we do want to be in heaven. I think deep down, if you go into the streets outside and you ask people whether they want to be in heaven, I think deep down everybody wants to be in heaven. The alternative is too awful to imagine. You know, there are those that would seek to portray hell or the lake of fire as a place where it's like a big party. But I want to tell you that the Bible doesn't paint it anything like that. The Bible portrays it as a place of torment, a place of weeping and wailing and of gnashing of teeth. The only man that we read of in the Bible who was there and who spoke from beyond the grave wouldn't wish anyone to be there. In fact, he wanted someone to go back and to warn his brothers and to tell them lest they should come into that place. It's not the place that you'd wish your worst enemy. I do trust that we all want to be in heaven tonight. We all want to be in the presence of God, and we want to be forever in the presence of God. Well, if you want to be there, there's two things that have to happen. You must be born again. You must be saved. You must be rescued. There needs to be a rebirth. There needs to be a new beginning, a new life. We cannot be in heaven the way that we are by nature. It's an absolute sheer impossibility. We cannot be in heaven as we are. Why? Because the Bible says that we're sinners. The Bible paints a very bleak picture about mankind in general. It says this, you see, there's no one put on a pedestal in God's sight. There's no one who's, there's no degrees as far as God is concerned. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned, and we all fail to meet the standard that God requires. That's just quite simply what that means. There's none of us make the great. There's none of us meet the standard that God expects. That's the way we were born. We were born as sinners. We were born damaged by Adam's sin before us. And because our first father sinned all those years ago, it's something that's been passed down. And we've lived to prove it. Because as we look back on our lives, whether it's been a short time or whether it's been a long time, we can all look back on things that we regret. And we can all look back on things that we'd rather have done differently. We've all had to say sorry. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. There's not one of us that don't have the finger of the scriptures pointing at us. when it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God says that we can't be in heaven like that. Because God is a righteous and a holy God, as one who is absolutely pure and cannot stand sin, God cannot have sin in his presence. And he can't allow in to heaven people that have sinned. Not as they are. That means that there needs to be a new beginning. There needs to be new birth. A person needs to be born again. You know, it's a phrase that was quite glibly spoken of a few years back. There was a lot of talk about born again Christians. It was as if it was something that had been rediscovered or something new that had been thought up. It's nothing new. It's here in the scriptures. In fact, the Bible says if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. If you've never been born again, if there's never been rebirth, if there's never been a complete new beginning, a complete restart, then a person isn't a believer, isn't a Christian, and they can't be in heaven. It's not a case of turning over a new leaf. It's not a case of starting afresh from now and saying, right, I'm determined to be better. I'm determined to live the life that I should live, the way that I should be. I'm determined from now on to please God. That's all very well, but what about the past? What about the past? And in fact, if we've ever tried to turn over new leaves, and if we've ever tried to make a fresh start, and we've tried to do things different, we find that we very soon slip back into the same old ways again. It just doesn't work, does it? It's not a case of moving to a different area and starting all over. You know, there are times when we can say, right, I've made such a mess of it here. I want to just move away and start again and start afresh, and things will be different. I'll have a different group of friends. I'll have a different company that I'll keep and different occupations that I'll do. I'll start all over again. I'll move away. Well, it's not like that either, because if I move away, I take you with me. And the problem is not other people, and the problem isn't my surroundings, the problem is me. And the problem is the fact that I'm a sinner in God's sight. And it's me that's gone wrong, and it's me that's messed up, and it's me that's going to have to pay the penalty for it. It's not a case of moving to a different area. It's not even a case of going right back to the beginning. And entering into a mother's womb again, and starting all over again, and living life again. How often do we wish we could live moments again, especially when we've completely hushed it. And we come back and we say, oh, I wish that had never happened. I wish I could turn the clock back. And if I could, I'd do things differently. You see, the Lord Jesus had to show Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a good man, by the way. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. He was an upright man. He was someone that you'd look up to in society. You'd pointed him down the street and say, there goes a good man. That's Nicodemus. He's a good man, he is. He's morally upright. There's nothing wrong with Nicodemus. There's not a lot wrong with him. But the Lord Jesus spoke to him straightly. And he cut right to the core of the problem. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you'll never be in heaven. And Nicodemus had a problem with that. He couldn't understand it. And I don't blame him. Because he was thinking naturally, and he was thinking physically, and he was thinking normally. And he said, I take it Nicodemus must have been getting on a bit. He must have been a bit older than me. And he said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus had to say, no, we're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about a different kind of birth. We're talking about spiritual birth. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about being born into a different family. You know, when I came into the world, I was born into my father's family and my mother's family. And we bear a family likeness. So they say anyway, I can't see it. But people say that we look alike. And we do things alike. And certainly there's certain mannerisms that my father has that I have. And we pick up things because we're in the same family and it's the same kind of characteristics and the same traits. The Lord Jesus says if you want to be in heaven, you need to be born into a different family. And you need to be born not into the family of Adam, but our first father who sinned and hashed it up for everyone else. We need to be born into God's family. We need to have not just physical life, but we need to have divine life. We need to have eternal life. It's a new beginning. Not a new start, just as we are, but it's a new start with the power to do things differently. You see, the Bible would tell us that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, if we're born again, then God will give us divine life. The Bible calls it quickening, being made alive. Even as it talks about us now as being dead in trespasses and in sins, and that simply means that we're separated from God, and we're separated from the life of God. Separated from divine life, separated from eternal life, just as we're dead in trespasses and sins, even so we can be made alive, we can be quickened through Christ. And the promise of the Bible is that if we put our trust in Him, from that moment the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer in the Lord Jesus. That simply means that if we become a Christian, we're not left on our own to do things in our own strength and in our own power, because we've proved it time and time again that that's just not enough. But God not only gives life, but He gives His Spirit to help and to give the power and to give the strength to do things differently, to live the life that God expects us to live. You see, what's the difference between a log that's floating downstream and a salmon that's swimming upstream? The difference is life, isn't it? The lifeless piece of wood that's floating downstream cannot help itself, and it doesn't see the danger, it doesn't see the waterfall or whatever else it is that it's going to go over. It doesn't see the ruin that's heading. And that's what we're like by nature. We're drifting, we're floating downstream. And we're floating downstream to an eternity without God. We need life. We need divine life to be able to swim the other way. And to swim upstream. To tread the road that leads to God. And that leads to heaven. If you want to be in heaven, you must be born again. There has to be rebirth. There has to be a new start. So the scriptures, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God isn't interested in patch-up jobs. He's not interested in patching up old lives and making them respectable on the outside. God's interested in a complete new beginning, and He's interested in a change from the inside out. Starting inside, He'll make the heart right. And He'll work everything out from there. There needs to be a restart. But then we read in Acts chapter 4 that there needs to be a rescue. There needs to be a rescue operation. Because as we've been trying to make clear from the scriptures, we're helpless. There's nothing that we can do about our condition. It's not a case of turning over a new leaf. It's not a case of trying to do better. It's not a case of having a list of rules and regulations that we can tick off and say, yep, I keep that one, and I keep that one, and I keep that one. And if you get to all 10, or if you get to all of them, then you're there. It's not a case of that. It's not a case of trying to live up to a standard. It's not a case of trying to live up to the example of the Lord Jesus, the perfect example that He lived. I tell you, that way would lead very quickly to depression. If we were to try in our sinful state to match up to the perfect standard of the life of the Lord Jesus, to the absolute standard of His teachings, we'd very, very quickly get depressed, because we'd realise there was absolutely no hope for us. And because there was no hope, and because we need to be rescued if we're ever going to be in heaven, God provided a way of escape. You know, that's the wonder of the message of the gospel. That's why the gospel message is like, that's why the Christian message is like none other. Because the Christian message will tell us about a God who saw us in our helpless condition. And he didn't leave us there. And he didn't turn around and say, well, you got yourself into this mess, you've got to get yourselves out of it if you can. Because God knew that there was no way out. And so he provided a way of escape. And that way of escape was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, salvation is found in no one else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved tonight, if you want to be in heaven tonight, there's only one way. And that's the Lord Jesus. He said himself when he was here, and these words, if they'd come from anyone else, would have been absolutely ludicrous and absolutely blasphemous. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, that is God. No one goes to God except through me. There is no other way. And I want to tell you why this evening. Not only is it because we're completely helpless to help ourselves, but it's because of the absolute enormity of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. You see, there's no one else who could have done it. There's no one else who could have provided salvation, because it demanded somebody absolutely perfect. It demanded somebody who was absolutely sinless to be the sin bearer and to die not for his own sins but for ours. And the only one who could not sin is God himself. The only one who cannot fail in any way whatever is God himself. And it took the Son of God to come from heaven, to come down here to this earth, to live on this earth, to grow up, to be born as a baby. And we know the story, how he was born in Bethlehem, and he was cradled in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And that's an astounding thing, isn't it? If we stop and think about it, that the Son of God, when he came from heaven, was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And if we're only to stop and think about that for a minute, it tells us something of the immensity of the love of God for us. That he should allow that to happen. That he should allow his Son to be born in such dirty and cold and miserable and humiliating conditions. But it didn't stop there. Why didn't God step in and do something about that there and then? Why didn't God step in when the Lord Jesus was brought up in a filthy, vile place called Nazareth? About which place it was said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It had that kind of a reputation. But there was one who lives there, who is absolutely pure and absolutely spotless and absolutely sinless. And we can see it in his public ministry, and we can see the writings of the Gospels, and we can see something of what he was like. We can see the miracles that he did, one who was completely tireless in his compassion for the people around him who were in need. No matter how he was feeling, no matter how tired he was, he would always put others before himself. And he would always put the needs of others before his own needs. And we hear his teaching. And we hear the demands of his teaching that go far beyond the external and go right into the heart and speak about the highest possible of standards. And he matched up to them in every single detail. He wasn't a preacher who who preached, but whose life didn't match up to it. His life matched up to it in every way. Listen to the words of someone who spent 3.5 years with him in closer company than anybody else. He says he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no deceit. There was nothing about him in his mouth. There was nothing in his words that you could pick up on. Says another of his close followers who'd been with him for those 3.5 years. Not only did he do no sin, not only did he say nothing wrong, but he says of him, in him is no sin. There's nothing in him. Not even the slightest sinful thought. Nothing. That's why we commend him to you tonight. Not as an example to follow, but as the one who could, the only one who could, be the sin bearer. The only one who could go to the cross of Calvary and take the wrath and the judgment of God against sin. You see, that's what it took. It didn't just take the Son of God to come from heaven to live on this earth, but it took the Son of God to come from heaven to die, and to die on a cross in shame and humiliation. And we shudder to think even of the things that man did to him. Absolutely horrific. Absolutely awful. The things that man did to him. As they would pluck the beard from his cheeks, and as they would plough his back with the Roman scourge, and if they'd spit on him, and if they'd put the crown of thorns on his head and beat him on the head with a reed, as they'd take him out and nail him to the cross. But I tell you, that's not what'll save you. It's not what man did to him that'll save you. But it's what took place there on the cross in 3 hours of darkness. And in 3 hours of darkness, as the prophet would say, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And God made him who knew no sin to be the sin bearer, to be sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God in him, so that we can be acquitted, so that we can be declared right in God's sight. That's why he died. He came the just one, and he died but just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why we tell him. That's why we preach him to you tonight. Because of what he's done, and we glory in that. Says Paul the Apostle, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't glory just in the cross, we glory in the person that hung there. And we'll tell you about him because he's our hope. And he's our life. And he's our hope of salvation. There's no salvation apart from in him. Why? Because he's the only one who's ever done the work that will satisfy God's righteousness and will satisfy God's justice. And it's only through him that we can be saved. How do we know? How do we know that that's what happened? How do we know that that's enough? It's because God's raised him from the dead. What does Peter say? He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, fact. It's a fact of history that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Whom God raised from the dead, fact. It's a fact of history that God raised him from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This man was healed by the power of not a dead man, but by a risen and glorified and alive man who's seated in heaven, and he's seated there tonight. Says the writer to the Hebrews, he says, wherefore he's able to save completely all who come unto God through him. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession for them. That's why we preach him tonight. That's why we tell you about him, because he's not dead. He's not turned to dust in some tomb in Palestine, but he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. He's the one who holds the keys of hell and of death. He's the one who gives salvation, and he's the only one. We stress that for you tonight. He's the only one through whom you can be saved. You can't save yourself. To try and save yourself is to try and grab hold of your shoelaces and try and lift yourself up. I've not tried it recently, but it didn't work last time. It doesn't work. If we want salvation, we've got to be rescued. And there's only one who's done what's necessary to be able to rescue us. We've read of rebirth this evening. We've read of a rescue operation. We've heard of a response. And the Philippian jailer, as he brought them out, he wasn't thinking about being saved from suffering for the loss of the prisoners. He'd been told already that the prisoners were still there. This man had come right to the heart of the issue, and he was interested in his soul's salvation. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to tell you tonight that, like it or not, you're going to make a response to the message this evening. There's a variety of responses that you can make. One response, and we trust it won't be yours tonight, is, "I don't want any of this message. I don't want any of this salvation. I want to do it by myself. I think I can get there by myself. I think I can do it." I hope tonight we've showed you from the scriptures that that's impossible. There's another response that we can make, and it's, in effect, it's just the same as the last one. And that is, "Well, maybe. Maybe someday. Maybe someday I'll get saved. Maybe someday I'll go into this new birth. But not yet." I want to tell you tonight that now is the accepted time. This is what the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't even promise you later on tonight. It's now. It's now, or it may be never. But we can only speak as now. This man's response says, "What must I do? What have I got to do? I've heard about this salvation. I've heard that I've got to be saved. I've heard that I've got to be born again. What must I do to be saved?" Well, the answer is simplicity itself. It's not difficult. It's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So is that it? Is that it? Surely that's too easy. You know, there was a man in the Old Testament who thought that. not exactly thought that. He was a man called Naaman, and he was a very important general in the army of the king of Syria. And he had leprosy. And he went to the prophet in Israel, and the prophet said, sent a message out to him and says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed, you'll be healed." Well, this man Naaman went away in a foul temper, in a storming rage, because he thought there were other ways that were better. He thought there were rivers that were cleaner, there were rivers that were nicer in his own land. Why couldn't he wash there? But you see, he had to learn that if you want salvation, if you want God's salvation, you have to come God's way, and you have to do what God says. And his servants took him aside and he said, "Look, if you'd been told to do something really difficult, really heroic, you'd have done it like a shot, wouldn't you?" He says, "Of course I would." He says, "Then why not do something that's simple? Why not, when he just says, 'Wash and be clean,' why not do it?" It's like that with salvation. All that God requires is that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus. That means that we're to trust him. That means that we're to rely on him. That means that we're to hand over control of our life to him. And to say, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm a sinner. And if it's left up to me, I can never be in heaven. But I know that when you died on Calvary, you did all that was necessary, and I just want to trust you. And I want to put my faith in you as belief on the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, before that ever happens, you've got to realise that you need it. Before you ever trust him, you've got to realize that you need it. And before you ever trust him, you've got to realize that that's the only thing he can do. You see, it's one of the most difficult things in the world. I've said it's simplicity itself, and it is. But it's one of the most difficult things in the world to do, is to hand over the reins to someone else. To get out of the driving seat and let someone else drive. But I want to tell you tonight that to think that you're in the driving seat of your life is actually a misconception. And the Bible says whoever sins is the servant of sin. I want to tell you tonight that if you've never been saved, it's sin that's in the driving seat, not you. And when we see it that way, it actually becomes easier. Because it's not handing over the driving seat from me to the Lord Jesus, it's handing the driving seat over from someone who's definitely going to crash us to someone who knows what he's doing and is going to get us there safely. And that's what the Lord Jesus will do. The Lord Jesus guarantees that those who trust him, he'll get them there safely. So that anyone who ever puts their trust in him will never be put to shame, says the Bible. You've noticed, or you may have noticed in the readings, and with this I'll finish, that it gets a bit more personal as we go along. We've read three statements with must in each of them. The first of them is, ye must be saved. You must be saved, and that's very true, and we can all agree with that, and we can all look at other people and say, yes, they need to be saved, and they need to be saved, and they need to be saved. And sometimes we can miss out the fact that we need to be saved. But then you see, you must be born again, and we can realise that there are some others that need it. But then you see in Acts chapter 4, we came with the expression, we must be saved, and that's a little bit nearer. That's acknowledging that not only do other people need to be saved, but I do too. We must be saved. But you see, if we want to be in heaven, it's Acts chapter 16 that we've got to come to. Not only you, not only we, but it has to come to the point where we realise that nobody else matters. And nothing else matters other than the fact that I need to be saved. And what have I got to do to be saved? We've heard then about rebirth. We've heard about a rescue operation that God has mounted and God has achieved. We've heard about a response. I just want to leave you with a question. What's your response going to be tonight? Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you this evening for this time that we've spent together around my word. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee above all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us here in the meeting this evening who know him as their saviour, we realise that without him, we would have been lost. Without him we have no hope. We freely confess our Father this evening that had it not been for him, we would have been condemned. And we would have been facing a Christless and lost eternity. Our Father, we thank thee for one who died in our place. We thank thee, our Father, for one who did everything that's necessary, that all that we needed to do was to trust thee and to trust him. Help us then, our Father, this evening. Is anyone here tonight, our Father, that's never made that step yet? We pray, our Father, that thou wilt impress these things upon them. And grant, our Father, that they might be brought to that position where they realise that they need to be saved. And where they put their trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So, our Father, we bring these things to thee. We commit ourselves into thy hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.